Says so in his word, but even because we have personally experienced it and can experience it, Jesus cares. We thank the Lord for that. If you'd like to take your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll get there momentarily. I mentioned, I can't remember now if it was last week or Wednesday night, but I mentioned that I was going to share something today that's been on my heart a little bit. In the news, there's been a lot of things talking about subjects. some trying to get our young people things passed where they can share certain things in the classroom. Some of them without even parents have to be notified. For years, our society has been involved in a mutation, a change. And it has not been for the better. It's no surprise, though, in 2 Timothy 2:3-13, God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to get, society and those against God are going to get worse and worse. There's a change coming, and it's already going on, a change for the worse. We must admit that we live in a world of change. Constantly around us, we have information available at our fingertips. Our children have information available at their fingertips. It is a good tool. just talking with a couple of my sons recently, and I said how impressed I was that some of the projects around the house or with the car or whatever that they got done and figured out. And they did it through YouTube. They just Googled it and came up on YouTube. They watched the video and went and did it. And I said, hey, that's all right. Wonderful to take advantage of those type of things. But you know, there's a whole lot of stuff on there that leads in the wrong direction. Excuse me. That exposes to the wrong information. And we need to realize that the information available on all subjects, and therefore there's a constant exposure, and God has warned us about how that it is through exposure to sin and sinful ways and sinful thoughts that can affect us. And only the foolish person says, hey, I can handle it. It won't affect me. Now, that's not my words, that's God that says that. And so we need to understand about what's going on, and we're in a world of change. We're also living in a world of opinions. There are many people that reject absolute truth today. To them, truth is relative. In other words, it's your truth and it's my truth, it's their truth. Who's to say what truth is right? I mean, my truth is right because it's right for me, right? no, it's not my truth. It's God's truth that I'm talking about. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. God's word is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God, he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ and his word to us, but there are many that say truth is relative. They reject absolutes, and therefore they live and reign concerning public opinion, because public opinion is truth, and truth ought to reign. And if there's enough public that feels okay with it, it must be okay. That's not where America got its laws to begin with. Amen. That's not where, as believers, we should stand. And so there's a lot of change that's continuing to go on, and because of this, the moral and ethical changes in our society have come along, and more are going to be coming on the way. The pressures placed on society to change and to conform are constantly increasing. And these pressures are seen specifically in areas that is on our news, you know, TV programs, even in our schools, with the LGBTQ agenda that's being pumped into our eyes and ears in exposure. These are things that I'm concerned about. One area in particular that I believe that there's a growing awareness of is the fact of the indoctrination that's taking place, not just with us through exposure, but planned ways in which they can communicate these things to our children. To them, it is just an alternate lifestyle. That's not what God says. Our school children are being targeted with this indoctrination, and there are two questions that I have for us this morning. Number one, where do we stand? And to answer that question, you've got to ask yourself, what do we believe? Or more specifically, where do you stand and what do you believe? Because what you believe affects what you do, where you stand. Now, I could say, how many of you believe that God is and says the truth? And I think everybody in here would raise your hand and say, yes, I believe that God says the truth. He is the truth. His word is truth. But then the question remains, as I told you before, that our actions speak louder than words. What do you believe affects how you walk, how you stand, what you do, the choices you make? Would you be able to be evaluated today and God say, by the way that you live and the choices that you've made, I can tell that you know and believe my word? Or are the things that you think your opinions only? Let me tell you something about opinions. I've got opinions, but they're not important. None of my opinions matter unless they're tied to God and His Word. Amen. And folks, none of your opinions matter unless they're tied to God's Word as well. We need to understand that. And if we don't know what God's Word says, we don't have much to stand on. We're going to be called out as hypocrites. We're going to be looked at as not knowing what we're talking about. We've got to know the truth of God's Word to know where we stand. So, you know, first question, where do we stand? Where do you stand? Second question, are you willing to stand alone for God if it's necessary? Are you willing to stand alone for God if it's necessary? I've entitled the message today, Standing with God. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, as we look into this subject, that you would guide our thoughts through your Holy Spirit. Help us to see ourselves where we are, Lord, where you want us. May we find out where we should stand. And Lord, stand there faithfully. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Where should we stand? What should we believe? Number one, what do we base our beliefs? As I said a while ago, the simple answer is the Word of God. It is the truth. Our view of, let's pick the gender identity, that's what's being preached the most to our children these days and on the news and in public opinion as far as what's on TV and programs. The gender identity, what do you believe about that? Where do you stand when it comes to gender identity? Let me tell you where your opinion should not come from. Your belief should not come from public opinion. That's not what you survey, obviously. It should not come from peer opinion, whether it's your peers at work, the young people, your peers at school. That's not where you get your beliefs from. It should not be even, understand this, from parental opinion. Now, why, parents? Because of what I said a while ago, our opinions don't matter unless it's tied to God's Word. So let's look then, well, I can say this, first of all, it doesn't even matter about your personal opinions. That's not what you base your beliefs on. And it certainly does not rely on political opinions or political parties. So where do we get our beliefs? Our view of truth should come only from God's Word. That's where the truth is. That's what we've got to know. We should come to the Word of God and find out, what does God say about these subjects? What does God say, and how does He feel concerning these particular issues? So where then do we and should we stand? Well, the simple answer then is we should stand with God. We should stand where He stands. We should believe what He says. We should have the same opinion, the same view on these subjects as what God has. Obviously, we can't stand on the Word of God and God's opinion if we don't know what it is. And so that's part of the problem. There are some Christians today that have a lot of opinions about where to stand, but they don't have the Word of God to back them up. Now, they may be right in what they believe, but they don't have any documentation to give authority to it. We need the documentation. Parents, when your children come to you, and I don't think I turned my mic on, when your children come to you and say, why should we believe that? It certainly is not, well, because I said so. Now, there's a time when I said so, and it better be followed. But there's times when I said so has to be explained of the whys. It's more than just I said so. And it's not because the pastor said so. I'm not the authority. God's Word is the authority. So it is God that says so, and we've got to know where to show them where He said so. And so it's important for us to learn. It's important for us to investigate. If you don't know the answers to some of these things, then it's time to get your Bible out and start looking for the answers. Don't just sit back and say, I don't know. I can't tell. Maybe you need to go talk to the pastor about that. But we need to learn so that we can tell, so that we can share. Where do we stand? Obviously, it is not on our own opinions, but it's on God's opinion in the Word. We must learn about the Lord. There's a hymn that we have sung before. More about Jesus would I know. It goes on to say, second verse, I think, is more about Jesus in His Word. But there's another verse that says, more about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. That's what we need. We need to get in the Word and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us is going to help with that process. John 14:26, and Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Whatsoever I said unto you, that's God's Word. Jesus is God. And He says the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within you, and He's going to help you to learn the truth of what I have said. And He's going to help you to remember the truth of what I have said. When I was first in the ministry, the first church I went to, I was a youth pastor, and I went to Bible college for 5 years. You'd think I'd know something, but I found out how much I didn't know. And I remember at that church, I was working on a particular message for our teens, and I knew that the Bible said it somewhere, but I just didn't know how to find out where. Now, back in those days, there wasn't even cell phones, let alone Google it. So I went to the pastor. I said, "This is what I'm thinking, and I know that there's somewhere in the Bible." He said, "Bip, bip," and he flipped it right off. And I said, "Thank you." And I walked out and I thought, "Lord, when, how can I ever get to the point where I can have your word and be able to bring things like that to my mind?" And it ain't perfectly yet, but it sure is a whole lot better. And you know what it took? Years. Years of doing it. It took him years of doing it. We need to realize that. Some of our young people sometimes look at us as parents. They go out of our household, get married, and they want to buy a house and have a property, and they want it to be just as nice as mom and dad's. And we have to remind them, "Well, son, it took me 32 years to get it this way. Be patient. Work at it little by little." But see, we want it instantly. The Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God doesn't come instantly. It comes as we get in it and we study it and we seek to memorize it and we seek to make it a part of our lives. And then it is remembered. The Holy Spirit of God works for that is within us and brings it to our remembrance. In John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." The Word of God is truth. And that's what that ministry is, and that's what he wants to do. So what does God say about gender identity? I want us to see, note God's design. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Male and female created he them." And Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19:4, when he said, "He which made them at the beginning made them male and female." Do you know that when children of the Bible were born, these first children to Adam and Eve, they didn't have a birth certificate that said, fill in the blank. Do they feel like they're a boy or do they feel like they're a girl? What do they feel like today? What pronouns do they want to use today? That's not the way God created mankind. Amen. He created us a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. That's the way that God created us. I'm going to show you more about it here. As we look at Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, "Thine eyes did see my substance." The word substance means bones. "Yet being unperfect, unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in a continuance were fashioned as when yet as there was none of them." In other words, God looked at us before we were ever anything to see. And in his mind and in his knowledge, he knew us. And he began to write down in a book. He wrote, "Randy Blackwell, he's going to be a boy. He's going to be a good-looking boy." I don't know what happened to him, but "he's going to be right-handed. He's going to be 6 feet, 1 inch tall until he gets older, and then he'll shrink a little bit. He wrote down everything. God writes whether we're going to be tall or short, whether we're going to be left-handed, right-handed, both-handed. He writes whether or not we're going to be white or black or another color or race. He writes what everything that would be, including whether we'll be a boy or a girl. God determines that.
Amen.
God designed that.
Amen.
And young people and adults, you are right now, as God made you, exactly the proper sex that God wanted you to be.
Amen.
That's exactly of God's plan. That's what God did, and that's what God does. God made us just like He wanted us. God made each of us individually to be, first of all, made in like Him, in His image. And secondly, He made us to be like He wanted. And God makes no mistakes.
Amen.
God makes no mistakes. Also, may I say this, I've seen some Christians that have changed where they stood on some of these issues. And the reason they changed is the issue came home real close. Let me remind you that God does not change.
That's
right.
And we need to recognize these things as what God has said. One quote that I came across, it says, "Never rewrite your theology to accommodate the tragedy you're going through." Let that soak in a minute. Never rewrite your theology to accommodate the tragedy you're going through. God's truth is still the same. So where should we stand? Where should you stand? What do you believe? Well, we believe what God says, and we're to stand where He stands. That's the answer. Secondly, are you willing to stand alone if necessary? One of the most scariest things I think there is the fear of being alone. And I'm not just talking about sitting in a dark house at night, but I'm talking about the fear of standing up for God and nobody around you stands up with you. They either keep themselves quiet or they back away from you, or they make fun of you actively. The fear. When I think of standing alone against the evil of his day, I think of this prophet Elijah. I had you turn to 1 Kings 17. Excuse me. Elijah, it says there, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, just recently, I believe on Wednesday night, I shared some more information about this particular passage. If you were not here on that Wednesday night, as I believe this past Wednesday night, you missed out that truth, and I'm not going to go over it again for you. You need to come. But anyway, we have here Elijah and the miracle of what God did. But God sent him to this king, Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. Well, let me read you what one commentator stated. He says, "By himself, Ahab would have been a menace. Plainly an opportunist, he seems to have had few convictions. But he was not by himself." What was his wife's name?
Jezebel
was by his side, using her prestige and influence as maliciously as possible. Like Solomon's foreign wives, she continued her pagan worship, maintaining it on a lavish scale. When the prophets of Jehovah opposed her heathen ways, she set out viciously to destroy them, ruthlessly and thoroughly. Having bent every effort to suppress true prophetic activity, Jezebel imported to her court hundreds of false prophets dedicated to Baal. Baal was the false prophet of rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. Baal couldn't do anything about it. You know why? Because Baal is nothing. He's not a god. She brought in all of these hundreds of false prophets dedicated to Baal. Such zeal in so strategic a position posed an incalculable threat to Israel's historic faith. The corruption of Canaanite religion had long been seeping in from the Israelites' Canaanite neighbors, but under Jezebel, it was pumped from the palace with extraordinary pressure. Pumped from the palace with extraordinary pressure. We live in a similar day where it's pumped from our government with extremely high pressure that we are to believe and think a certain way. And if we think differently, we are to keep it to ourselves and not share it with anybody else. And so it is important for us to understand that this pressure to leave God's thinking and change their ways, this is not something that is new. Elijah had to undergo all of this as well. But into this great darkness of his day came this man Elijah. Notice a couple things about him. First of all, his name. You may try to guess. El is in it. That's God, okay? J-A-H, Jehovah. It is, my God is Jehovah. That's his name. My God is Jehovah. It sums up his life's focus was on God. His prophetic authority was from God. His prophetic message was about God. In the midst of this society of idolatry, my God is Jehovah, his name. Let me ask you something, Christian, today, whether it be in your work, whether it be in your extended family, whether it be in school, do those people around you know that your God is Jehovah? That you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you embarrassed to let anybody know? Are you embarrassed to make the stand and say, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? You see, it's a scary thing sometimes to stand. And the fear is that we may have to stand alone and the others that you know won't stand with you. Are you willing to stand even when you've got to stand alone? We must take ownership when it comes to who we are. We are a Christian, one that is like that Christ. At least we should be. In the midst of the darkness of sin around us, Jesus Christ is who we serve. Secondly, notice his relationship with the Lord. Here in 1 Kings 17:1, there are two phrases that reveal that relationship. The first is, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, the second one, before whom I stand. To Elijah, God was not dead. Is God dead to you today? I think all of us would say, no, God is not dead. But what do we mean by that? Please understand, to Elijah, God was not dead. He wasn't a myth. He wasn't a tradition. He was not even a belief. But he was alive and real. And there's a difference in some Christians who have a real relationship as they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in his word and those that say, I just believe who he is. Excuse me. It's possible that you could be here today and you say, I believe in God. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm here today. But you have no heart for the Lord. He's not really real to you. The only time you pray is if there's a problem. And very seldom open the Bible to read his word. Does that picture you? Or is God something that is more than just a belief? It's a real relationship in which you walk with the Lord. That's what God desires. And that's what we should have. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, we must take ownership of our relationship with the Lord and recognize that He is real, He is alive. Secondly, before whom I stand, and we could add before whom we all shall stand. Before whom I stand, He stands before the Lord. That's accountability. That's what I want you to see. Romans 14:12 says that we all going to stand. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about our sin. That's taken care of at the cross. But after the rapture takes place, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And every one of us as individual Christians, one at a time, well, I believe, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account of what we have done with our lives for Him since we've been saved. What are you going to be able to say? To give an account. We are accountable to God before whom I stand. Also, when I think of standing alone, I think of the passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I'll share with you very quickly. I remind you, I've shared this before, where God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And that day, Israel was off again and chasing idols. Even the king, the priests, even some of the prophets were not being what they should be. And God said, I was looking for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. What is that? The hedge, we think of a growing plant hedge, shrubbery. But a hedge is any kind of a wall type of structure. To make up the gap, to fix the gap there is the breach in the wall. I want someone to stand in the breach. Could you picture it this way? We have a wall around our city, let's say, back in the day, and there's possibility of people that want to come and to rob us or hurt us, and we want someone to stand in this broken down place of the wall and keep watch, to guard. I'm looking for someone that will volunteer to stand here in the gap, God said. And it represents us that God is looking for to stand in the gap where the wall of moral fortitude has been broken down. Several years ago, we went on vacation down to the Outer Banks there at the beach. I try to go each year and have as many of my kids and grandkids come and to be with us down there. And that year, two of my grandsons, same age, Brock and Silas, were out there at the beach. They were building a little sandcastle or something. It was a wall that they were making up, but the tide was coming in, and as the waves started getting to the wall, it would cause a breach in the wall, and immediately they would start getting the sand back up there and make it, and then the next wave would come. And as the tide came in, the more and more waves, it just got to be where it was very difficult to keep that wall up. Well, understand this, that the waves could represent Satan's attacks, his trials, his temptations. They're relentless, just like the waves that were coming in. The tide would represent the evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. The tide is coming in. And this world is getting worse. You can't hold back the tide. We're slowing down the corruption as salt, as light. We can't stop it totally. God says they're going to continue to wax worse and worse. The repairing of the breach was a continual work. And that's what it's going to take from our standpoint. We've got to be willing to make the continual efforts to stand in the gap, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means standing alone. That is where God wants us to stand. There's a song that I remember that said, in a world of full of broken dreams where the truth is hard to find, for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. 'Cause there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer his call? And will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Will you be the one to stand in the gap for God today? So my challenge to you in question is, who do you believe? Do you believe God, who communicates his thinking, his ways, his will through his word? Remember that his ways, his thinking is higher than ours. He knows more, he knows best. Or do you believe something in someone else over God? Easy question. What do you believe? What you believe influences your choices and how you act. It influences where you stand or don't stand. And then that leads us to, where do you stand? Is it with God, even if it means standing alone? We're going to close the service today with an invitational number. It's not a number that we normally sing for an invitation. It's out of the Wiles, number 132. It's called Dare to Stand. Notice the words as we're getting ready to sing it. Take your stand with the Son of God. Oh, be faithful to his name. Plant your feet on the word of God. It shall ever be the same. Dare to stand alone for Christ. Claim the blood he sacrificed. Lift the name of Jesus high. Press onward to the sky. We're going to sing this, and I want to ask you if you would sing it from your heart, meaning it, as your response to this message today, that every one of us as believers would know the Lord Jesus Christ, would be pleased with the way that we stand on these issues. If you're here also, excuse me, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come forward. I'll be glad to meet you right down front and show you how you can know for sure that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together as we sing this from our heart unto the Lord.